Our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 39 through to verse 55, and I'll be reading from the NIV. So if you've got your Bibles, please open it up. If you haven't, there are Bibles at the back there that you can grab if you want to follow along. Luke 1, commencing at verse 39. Okay, we're going to read from 26 to 55. And this is talking about the birth of Jesus. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked of the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May it be to you as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hilly country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their throne, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers."
So keep your Bibles open there. In church terms or theological terms, they call these three sections the Annunciation of Christ, the announcement of Christ, Christ's birth, the visitation where Mary goes to visit Elizabeth and the Magnificat. And really, I think you need those two first bits to look at first before we see Mary's response in the Magnificat. So we're going to look at all that together this morning. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that your Word is living and active. We thank you that you speak to us through your Word, Father. We thank you for those who have shared your Word with us, and we thank you for the great privilege that we have now to share your Word, the good news of the Gospel, with others. Please bless us as we hear your Word this morning. Challenge us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What would make you celebrate wildly without restraint? What is it that would make you, let your hair down and just go a bit crazy? We've all seen this famous picture here of the dancing man from Sydney. The photo was taken at the end of World War II when it was declared that the war was over, we'd won, and there would now be peace. Perhaps it might be the news that someone who was sick is now getting better. Perhaps it would be seeing the floods that threatened your house going down. Whatever it might be, when you get some great news, you'd probably do something which you wouldn't normally do. Well, this morning we're going to hear about some pretty wild news. We're going to see a couple of pretty wild responses to that news. It's some news the people of Israel have been waiting for a very, very long time. In fact, it's just not great news for Israel. It's the best news that this world has ever heard. It's the news that we were promised way back in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15. If you can remember back that far to Genesis 3, that's when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And because of that, our relationship with God was broken. Because of our sin, our death and punishment came into the world for our disobedience. But God said way back then that he's going to fix the problem. He said he's going to send his son into the world to fix the problem. And that son will be born of a virgin who we're going to meet very soon. And he will crush Satan and save us from our sin. This son would live the perfect life that we don't live. This son would die in our place as a substitute for our sins, and he would die and shed his blood on the cross for us. He would take the punishment, he would take the judgment that we deserve for our rebellion instead of us. And the promise from God to all who believe in his son is eternal life. We'll go to live with him forever. And the birth of the coming of this son is prophesied throughout the Bible. And one of the most obvious places that we see this prophecy about this coming son is in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the news that everyone's been waiting for. And there's the sign that this is how we'll know that this is the baby. He's going to be born of a virgin. And the son, this child, will bear the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So let's go to Luke and see who this virgin is and see how this news is announced. Have a read of verses 26 and 27 with me. In the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. In the region of Galilee, in northern Israel, there's this little backwater place called Nazareth. It's a sort of place where you might stop to fill up with petrol and then keep going. Something like Jalaka or Drillam out west there. It's a sort of a blink and you'll miss it type of place, you know. It wasn't much. In fact, in John's Gospel, when Philip goes to Nathanael to tell him that they found the Messiah, and this is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the assumption is no, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And any of you, are any of you basically from this dumpy, rural, hick town? No, you see, if you lived in Nazareth, the whole goal of your life was to leave, was to get out of there. And this woman comes to this, this angel comes to this woman, Mary, in Nazareth. It's a nobody like the town that she's from. This Mary, she's a teenager. She's got no extraordinary life. She's a nobody in Israel, no high profile, the most unlikely candidate. She was a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. But the greatest news ever proclaimed to the world one day comes to her. One day in this small obscure village, the angel Gabriel shows up and the whole script of her life changes. Now that's pretty wild, isn't it? The angel Gabriel, he stops Mary in her tracks with those amazing words we find in verse 28. Greetings. Greetings, O favoured one. The Lord is with you. And naturally, she's troubled, verse 29. She's shocked. Mary's pledged to be married to Joseph. I mean, the dowry's been paid, the wedding date's been booked in for some time now, the dress has been made, the photographer's booked in, the priest is all lined up, the deposit's been paid for the reception venue. But the angel reassures her in verse 30, you don't need to be afraid, God favours you. In fact, he favours you so much, you're going to give birth to a very special child. Now take a look at who this child's going to be there in verse 31. You're not going to have any choice in what you're going to name this baby. You have to call him Jesus, which means Saviour. But I reckon what comes next in verses 32 and 33, well, that hits it for six. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. This Jesus will be divine. God. Son of the Most High. He'll be king. He will sit on the throne of David, but he will be infinitely greater because his kingdom will know no end. Now, the past few hundred years, Israel has been punished and pummeled from pillar to post. They've been exiled. They've been invaded. And now they've been overrun by the Romans, who have sliced and diced the kingdom and put their own guys in charge. And now Mary is told that her son will be the king that takes back David's throne forever. I mean, this is some baby. I mean, what do you say to that? Oh, look, Gabriel, I'm just some simple peasant girl. Are you sure you've got the right person? Well, take a look at what Mary says there in verse 34. How will this be since I am a virgin? How can I have a baby when I'm not even married? I mean, it's a pretty logical question, isn't it? How can this be? I've never known a man sexually. I'm a virgin. God, how is this possible? It's biologically impossible. You know, all the questions that Mary could have asked, she asks a very logical question, as though she's ready to cooperate no matter what. And the angel's not caught off guard there. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and perform a very unique miracle so that you'll give birth to a child without sin. And your child will be called holy, the Son of God. Now, that's pretty wild news, isn't it? But it gets even wilder in verse 36. You know your relative Lizzie, who's just down the road, that really old woman who's been given the nickname Barren. Just the sort of name you want to be called when you can't give birth, isn't it? It'd be like calling a person with one leg Hoppy. Well, she's going to have a baby as well. I mean, that's pretty wild news as well, isn't it? Now listen to what the angel says in verse 37, because these are really important words. For nothing will be impossible with God. Do you believe that? That God can create everything out of nothing? That God can take a virgin like Mary and give her a son? That God can take an elderly woman like Elizabeth and open her womb? That God can take on human flesh and enter this world, in the history of this world, as the man Jesus Christ? And that God can raise the dead? That God can himself can rise from the dead? That God can forgive our sins through his son Jesus? That God can take enemies and make them his friends? Dalwee Presbyterian Church, do you believe that? Do you believe that nothing is impossible with God? And then you get that beautiful response there in verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to you, O Lord. Mary doesn't argue or question. She doesn't say, look here, Gabe, it's not what I was expecting. You know, instead she says, so be it. You see, belief, faith, it's at the heart of our Christianity. Belief in the impossible. Belief in the amazing. That God would send his son to the world to save sinners. believe that his son Jesus is who he claims to be. You see, this world is divided between those who believe and those who don't. That's what it means to be Christian. Now, if anyone was going to understand what Mary was going through, it had to be Elizabeth. And as soon as the angel leaves, Mary's off to see a relative there in verse 39. Mary goes with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Mary can't wait to get there. She's beaming with joy, excited, ecstatic to see her pregnant relative and to tell the news, but also to share in her happy news as well. And when Mary gets to the house and greets Elizabeth, before Elizabeth could even get a word in, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. I mean, he just hears Mary's voice and it does a backflip. But how does Elizabeth's baby know this? I mean, how do we know that this just isn't some normal thump from the baby in her womb? Well, go back to verse 15. And you'll see that there, this is also a special baby. It says this baby will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This baby, John, he leaps for joy because he knows that this is the woman who carries the Messiah, the Saviour. This is the Saviour that they've all been waiting for. This is wild news and it requires a wild response. And you'll see it again in verse 44 there. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb, it leaped for joy. Guys, let's not miss what happens here. This fetus who is yet to see the light of day experiences the emotion of joy because something great is about to happen. And Elizabeth knows it as well. Mary, you're pregnant. How do you know I'm pregnant? It's only been a few days. Am I showing already? How does Elizabeth know that Mary's pregnant? Well, verse 41. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She knows because God tells her through the Holy Spirit. And that's how Elizabeth knows the identity of who is inside her. She refers to Mary in verse 43 there as the mother of my Lord. She's been chosen to carry and to nurse God's son. And that's why she's blessed. But that's not the only reason she also believes. She believes, so she's blessed. Take a look at verse 45 there. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. There is again, Mary believes God. She doesn't question him. She doesn't doubt him. She doesn't give an inquisition or the third degree. She just believes, which is what we see throughout the Bible. People believe in God. And so they're blessed. Do you believe? I mean, it's the question you can't avoid when you read these verses. It just keeps smacking you in the face. Mary's blessed because she believes. She believes that God keeps his promises. She believes what God says is true. She believes that this baby in her womb is the Messiah. She believes that with God, nothing is impossible. It's a simple, uncomplicated trust in the promises of God. Do you believe? Because again, at the end of the day, this is the question. This is the question that concerns all of us. This is what it all boils down to. When you die and you leave this world, when you stand before God on that day of judgment, when the book of life is opened, that's the question that it all hinges on. Do you believe? Well, Mary believes. And her wild response to this wild news, it's testimony to her faith, to her belief. She doesn't do a dance, she doesn't do a cartwheel, she doesn't do a backflip, but she bursts into song. Wild news. It demands a wild response. And her song is amazing. If you consider her background and her age, I think we've all spontaneously, burst into song at some point of time. And when you can't quite remember the words, but you know the tune, you just make it up, don't you, as you go along. Often with bits and pieces from other songs, maybe that you already know. Now read Mary's song a bit like that. It's one of the most magnificent, the most famous songs of Christianity. It's called the Magnificat. And at times it echoes Hannah's song from 1 Samuel. And through it, Mary worships God with all that she has. She doesn't hold back from praising God with her mind, with her soul, with her heart, with all her strength. I read verses 46 and 47 there. My soul, it magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my Saviour. It's a song all about God. How wonderful He is for sending His Son Jesus. That's the reality that underlies her joy. She's going to give birth to the Saviour. So she wants to give God all the praise. Take a look at what Mary says there about God. Verse 46, God is Lord. He's in charge. He's above all other kings, all other kingdoms, Satan's, demons, religions, her God, our God. He's above everything and everyone. There's no one beyond Him. Verse 47, God is our Saviour, my rescuer, my deliverer. Verse 48, God is omniscient, which means He is all-knowing. My God knows I'm young. My God knows I'm poor. My God knows that I'm pregnant. My God knows that I don't have a lot of resources at my disposal. My God knows that my reputation is going to be destroyed. My God knows that my life is changing and it's going to be very difficult and very complicated. You see, God isn't like some force or some energy. He doesn't pay attention to us. Our God is personal. He's alive. He's living. He's personal. He thinks, He feels, He speaks, He loves, He knows. Just as a side point, this is why the Trinity is so important. If God was not triune, God could not be love. A single person God cannot love, because that very word means there must be something else to love. Do you know what God the Father was doing before the creation of the world? Loving the Son. He was loving the Son, delighting in the Son, and He wants us to love and delight in the Son as well. God knows every hair on our head. He knows every longing of our heart. He knows every day of our life. God knows it all. And you know what? He pays attention. There's a lot of people out there, but God knows every one of them by name. He pays attention to the exact circumstances of our life. He's a Father who knows His children. He'd also see in verse 48 there that God is no respecter of persons. He's a God of grace. Christ comes to the lowly, to the humble. Jesus Christ is born to an ordinary young woman in a peasant town, in an obscure country town, which is totally different to the way that we think, isn't it? We tend to think that, well, God owes me something. Lord, I deserve better. But Mary says she owes everything to God. It's an incredible perspective. All the good things that come from His hands are acts of His grace. Our problem is we're proud. We don't want to admit God is God, that He's in control and that He's worthy of all our life. We don't want to humble ourselves under God's hand. We bow to the idols of self-importance and status. We think there is worth and value in opinion, in position. But God looks upon the humble. At verse 49, God is mighty. He's powerful. He's the one who can do great things. He's the one who can do the impossible. He's also holy. He isn't evil. He's always good. Verse 50, God is merciful. That means He withholds from us the justice that we deserve as sinners and replaces it with grace, giving us the good things we don't deserve. Do you know how merciful God has been with me? It's incredible that God even puts up with me. With all my sin and all my failures, I'm having a hard time putting up with myself. I'm not like a holy God who is perfect. But God is merciful with me, like He's merciful with you and with us. Not only that, He's merciful, it says there, from generation to generation. You know what that means? God's going to be merciful to my children, to my grandchildren, to my great-grandchildren. You know, when I'm dead and gone for 100 years, there's still mercy for people with my last name. That's amazing that God would be so merciful. In verse 51, God is just. He does what's right. Those who stand against Him, He punishes, and those who humble themselves under His authority, He blesses. Verse 52, He's sovereign. My King rules over the kings of this world, the kingdoms. If they're proud, He takes them down. If they're seated on thrones, ruling and reigning as bullies and thugs and abusers, God strikes them down with the strength of His hand. He defends the widow, the weak, the poor, the oppressed. God is concerned with the social outcasts and the disadvantaged. You know, Mary's confidence isn't in Mary. Mary's confidence is in Mary's God. And verse 53, God is generous. He is a God who gives and gives and gives. He doesn't take away. He's generous. I mean, he gave us the greatest thing we need, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. The rich there in verse 53 are the greedy. Those who use people and love money. Everything for them is about more profit, not more gospel. Money has become their God. They worship their money, their cars, their possessions, their status, their health. Now, it's not a sin to make money, but we need to be aware of a couple of things about money, how we get it, and what you do with it. If you work hard and you work smart and God makes you rich and you're generous, praise God. But if you're greedy and stingy, you're in trouble because you're going to stand before the God and give account. You see, you either worship your wealth or you worship with your wealth. And last of all, in verses 54 and 55 there, we see that God is faithful and God is eternal. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. He's our God. What God has done in the past, saving his people, he'll do in the future. He doesn't break his promises. He does what he says he'll do. You see, Mary believes God because she knows God. Mary responds wildly because she knows what God's like. That controls and regulates her entire outlook on life. I'm pregnant and I'm not married, but God is good and gracious. People might gossip about me, but God loves me. This isn't the way I thought that life would turn out, but God is sovereign. People might look down on me, but God is omniscient. He knows what he's doing. Sometimes I'm going to feel lonely and scared, but my God is mighty and powerful, the God of the impossible. People might think less of me, but God continues to love and bless me. I'm young. I don't have a lot, but I'll survive because God is generous. Many of you won't know Peter and Carolyn Williamson. Peter's a presbytery minister in New South Wales, and Peter visited my church in the Gold Coast, which I was pastoring for a few years when they were on holidays. They got four children, all girls, all still very small. Peter and Carolyn are in their 30s, late 30s. Well, Carolyn passed away a few years back after a long battle with cancer. Peter's now a widower and has four children with no mother. What will he do now? What do we do? What do we do when life takes us to the ragged edge of reality and almost pushes us over? What do we do when life doesn't turn out the way we expect? Do we continue to believe? I mean, if anyone has reason to complain or be upset or give up on God, I mean, surely Mary did. Here she is plunged into a situation that she has no control over whatsoever. She's become pregnant. She's not married in a society where that's not tolerated. In fact, in a few months, she'll end up having to go to be a refugee in Egypt because Herod will be out to kill her baby. But she believes. But more than that, she's blessed. As unpleasant as her situation was, she considers herself blessed. When your spouse dies, maybe when one of your children end up in jail, if your boss hates you, when you're struggling with sin, when your house goes 10 feet under, when the bills start to mount up, when you unexpectedly end up in hospital, when you're kicked out of your home, or when someone leaves church, I mean, do you consider yourself blessed? You know, that's all that we are, all the time. No matter the situation, we are blessed because we believe. We always live under the favour and the blessing of God. The Apostle Paul wrote, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him generously give us all things?" Do you believe that? You know, we can believe that because God has given us his most precious possession. If God does not withhold his Son, who is of infinite worth, of infinite glory, how can we fall out of his favour? How can we fall out from under his blessing? Only by looking to Jesus, who willingly went to the cross for us, will we know that whatever we face in life, we are blessed. Now that's pretty wild news, isn't it? How are you going to respond to that? Wild news demands a wild response. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wild and great news this morning, that the Saviour has come, that we are forgiven through him. We thank you for the hope he gives us. We thank you for the new life. We thank you for those examples of faith that we've seen this morning. We thank you for Mary. We thank you for Elizabeth. We thank you for their faith in you, their great faith. We thank you that they did not complain. They didn't doubt, but they trusted you because they knew you. They knew what you were like and who you are. Father, might we have that same faith? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.